The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. A leper came to Jesus begging him, and kneeling he said to Jesus, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose, be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, Jesus sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But the man went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I would argue that there are some pieces of Scripture that we take more seriously than others. Or, depending on the way you interpret or what faith background denomination you come from, there are pieces of Scripture that you may place more emphasis on than others. We may proclaim that this is the living, inerrant Word of God. We can fight over what that means. But as humans, we tend to emphasize some things over others. And sometimes we tend to regulate certain parts of the story to the past as if they have nothing to do with us who are alive here and now. And I would hazard a guess that this is one of those stories we do that with. We put it as a past event, we freeze it in a painting or behind museum glass, and we leave it as some antiquated piece of Jesus' memory or ministry that shows us who Jesus is, but has nothing to do with who we are. And honestly, sometimes I've preached it that way. But in my own learning and growing, I have come to understand and would argue now that this story is much more dynamic for our lives here and now if we look at the pieces that Mark has given to us and not simply assume that this is something that happened 2,000 years ago and stays there. Why I think this has been regulated to a past event is that it has to do with the ritual purity system, which we don't talk about a whole lot in modern Lutheranism, modern Protestantism in general. The Jewish purity system of antiquity that comes out of the Levitical code is something that stayed there. In Jesus' life during Second Temple Judaism, when Herod rebuilt the temple, Jesus declares all things clean, and the story has often been told, I have preached it the way that Jesus gets rid of this distinction between pure and impure and does away with it. Therefore, all things are clean, we don't have to worry about it. Which now, to me, seems incredibly insensitive to our ancestors who actually knew and took this stuff seriously. And it's also insensitive to a modern practice of what modern Judaism might look at ritually impure, unclean. And it speaks to my own lack of knowledge of that relational reality. So I want to take it as if this is true, as if Jesus didn't dismiss the system, but as if there's something else going on, that Jesus is interacting with something else entirely. And I'm going to break apart some of the language to do that this morning. So first, to talk about the ritual purity system, it is alive and well in Jesus' day. It was the prerogative of the priest to declare people clean. And in a short sense, from Matthew Thiessen's book, Jesus and the Forces of Death, the purity system can be divided into four categories. One is the dichotomy of pure and or holy and profane is one that begs our attention because we can understand holy as having to do with God. And for the Levitical people, what we read in Leviticus in our first reading, for the folks in the wilderness who were being shaped in the Old Testament, God dwelt among them. The understanding was God tabernacled in the tent of meeting. God's presence was incarnate on earth, embodied in the Ark of the Covenant. The Spirit of God was here and then transferred to the temple and to the Holy of Holies. You had to be a certain way, pure, to be in the presence of God. Profane is a word that could use some reminding, because when we hear profane, and we did this in Sunday school, the immediate response is it's a negative word. I mean, we've turned profanity into a thing. Profane is a neutral word. It simply means not holy. This microphone, profane. The coffee cup that I was drinking coffee out of earlier, profane. It's ordinary. The second piece has to do with pure and impure, and this was the prerogative, as I said, of the priest, who could declare one clean, pure, through a ritual much like was described in Leviticus 14, which never comes up on a Sunday morning. It's wild and it's weird and foreign to us, but it's a way of cleansing oneself to be in the presence of the divine. And so to be impure in antiquity, in this system, could be a very natural thing. Childbirth, the presence of bodily fluids in that event renders one unclean. And so after childbirth, there's a set of rituals that a woman must undergo in order to be clean again. It's long, and we definitely didn't read that this morning, because it takes about 40 days for that process to complete itself. There are other pieces, like lepra, that render one unclean. And for this, we heard that you've got to take a couple of birds and some hyssop and crimson cloth and do something with one bird, and then the other one is set free, and then the man's got to shave all of the hair on his body, which to me makes sense if it's some kind of rash or skin disease. We don't follow those stipulations anymore, but that was the practice to make one clean. For Jesus, in his world, this is alive and well, and they took it seriously. For the priests, it is a matter of life and death. Because to be out of the presence of the divine for a prolonged period, what we would think of as our relationship with God, renders one further and further away from life. And so for a man with leprosy or lepros, you are as good as dead. Thiessen argues that your body in its form, having a scaly skin disease, makes you look like a corpse. And so it's easy to see that you are as good as dead. So all of that said, when Jesus encounters our friend this morning who has lepros, he is as good as dead to the rest of the world. He is in need of something to bring him back into right relationship, to make him able to stand in the divine presence and interact with his fellow humans. Second piece is, and I'll say this briefly, if we're talking about leprosy in this story, leprosy in a modern sense is Hansen's disease. It is a particular disease that we have misinterpreted back into antiquity. Leprosy, Hansen's disease, has a very peculiar set of symptoms that we have mythologized. Lepra is skin disease. Might render it scaly, repulsive skin disease, but it is not leprosy, Hansen's disease. Think eczema, some kind of recurring rash, is what this individual has. So he comes to Jesus and declares, "If you choose, you can make me clean." So Mark is telling us there's a distinction here. This is not about faith. This is not a story of an individual's faithfulness. We will have that next week with the four friends and the paralyzed man. We have that in Mark chapter 9 with the father whose son is held captive by a demonic force, who is wrestling with his own faithfulness to God. "I have great faithfulness. Help me in my lack of faithfulness," the man says. This is about Jesus' ability and his desire. If you choose, you can. So the emphasis is squarely on Jesus, and this is where we take a turn. Moved with pity is what most manuscripts have. It's the same word I talked about a couple of weeks ago, compassion, gut-wrenching. It's the thing you feel. Interestingly, the older reading is anger. It's in a few manuscripts, but it's there. And for translation, the rule of thumb is go with the more difficult reading, because mistakes often simplify things. Here's why I think this is actually Jesus's anger, and why I think that's a better reading of the story. Moved with anger, Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, "I do choose, be made clean." Matthew and Luke both tell this story 20 years later. Both of them admit or omit the word that would point to Jesus's emotion. If you go into Matthew and Luke and read the story, there is no compassion, no anger, there is no word for it. Which, okay, Pastor Travis, that's a one-off. They just used something else. There was a different emphasis. Two more stories that Matthew and Luke have in common where Mark will say Jesus is angry. We had the story a couple months ago. There's a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees have now joined the scribes, and Jesus can sense what they are talking about. And he says, or that Mark tells us, that Jesus is angry, specific word for anger, at the scribes and Pharisees and their conversation. When Matthew and Luke tell the story, the word is not there. Chapter 10, when Mark tells us that Jesus is angry at his disciples for arguing with one another about who is the greatest, when Matthew and Luke tell that story, the word is not there. 20 years later, Matthew and Luke soften Jesus' emotions. And it happens with other emotional words as well. Jesus in Mark is much more rough around the edges, more emotional, more earthy. For this story, Jesus is angry. So the next natural question is, why or at who? It seems to be that Jesus is angry at the man himself, which is a ridiculous thing to say. After all, the man approaches him and requests healing. But it's all wrapped up in that word desire. If you choose, if you desire, Jesus is angry, I think, at the man's assumption that Jesus doesn't desire to make him clean. As if this man had seen other people, or as if this man had no hope, as if this was a lingering issue. We might equate it to later on in the gospel story where we encounter a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, who had exhausted her resources to doctor after doctor, who might have also lost hope until she heard it was Jesus and just reached out to touch his cloak, didn't even engage in conversation. When you're in a prolonged illness or situation that degrades you, that makes you less than, that renders you as good as dead, the hope starts to erode. And so this man, with great reason, could question Jesus's desire. And so, moved with anger, Jesus says, "I do desire, be made clean." The man is made clean. Another reason why I don't think this has anything to do with being frozen in the past is that Jesus sends this man to the priests to participate in a ritual like Leviticus 14 to complete the process of rendering him clean within the community. Jesus does not assume the priestly prerogative of declaring him clean, or pure, rather. Jesus declares him clean, sends him to the priest to complete the purity process. There's a distinction, which is interesting because there are two instances in the Old Testament where someone who is in a prophetic role, a prophet, does the same thing. One is a story that we don't ever read. It's where Moses gets a leprous disease after they've gone through the waters of the Red Sea, and Miriam, a priestess, has to cleanse Moses. The other one is much more familiar. The Assyrian general Naaman has leprosy and hears that there's a prophet in Israel and goes, and Elijah dismisses him and says, "Go wash in the waters of the river and you will be clean." And in a huff, Naaman says, "Well, aren't the waters of Babylon cleaner and purer than anything?" And his servant girl says, If he'd have told you to climb a mountain, to say, if he'd have told you to do something difficult, you'd have done it. Naaman goes and washes and is rendered clean. Jesus now takes on a prophetic piece in declaring him clean, which I think, and Thiessen argues, points to the actual source of Jesus' anger, the assumption that Jesus could act because it's the source of uncleanliness that Jesus is angry with. It's not the purity system. It's not the ritual. It is the source. It is the lepra itself that Jesus is angry with. Why? I would hazard a guess because that's just not the way God intended it. God desires no one to have lepra, cancer, any debilitating disease. That is not God's plan. Jesus is angry at the source. So Jesus sends him off to the priests. The guy can't keep his mouth shut. And so he tells everybody, and ironically, Jesus, if touching a man with lepra, would have become unclean and not able to interact with anyone. Well, now he can't interact with anyone because everybody knows who he is, and he can't go into town without somebody right there with him. Just a bit of irony in the story from Mark. So what does this have to do with us? If we leave it frozen in distant time, it is a story about Jesus' eradication of a purity system that we no longer believe in or trust. If we look at Jesus' anger at the source of impurity and Jesus' cleansing of that impurity, it opens the door to how we can work with this now. Because if we take seriously that the priests in this system of pure impure are literally dealing with life and death, remember, to be impure for a prolonged amount of time renders one more distant from the divine. If our relationship with God goes unnurtured for a long time, it's not good. When humans put systems in place that divide, segregate, and dehumanize people, it breaks relationships. And this is where this story has everything to do with us. Because we, as modern-day Protestants, Westerners, we may not care about a system of purity and impurity because we don't practice that. But our society has created over the generations a system that renders people pure, impure, clean, unclean, right, wrong, dead, alive. And it happens every day. You can't tell me that we don't need to apply this story to racism. A system that labeled people clean and unclean, that because of the color of one's skin, divided. And not to go into length about that, because I want to go somewhere just a little bit different, I think Jesus would come and not attack the person who is being harmed, oppressed because of their race. He would not try to monochromatically bring us together as one color. No, Jesus would agitate and advocate for the erasure of Jim Crow laws. Jesus would tell us to learn our history and undo the things that have separated us. Jesus would attack the system of racism itself and rip it up by the roots. That's the power of this story. So we can talk about the ways we divide each other. We divide each other by race, economic class, sexuality. But I want to go back to the economic piece this morning because it's one that's actually become more prevalent but tends to slide under the radar. Money in and of itself is not a bad thing. I'm not going to go into a long diatribe about that. The history of money and currency is long. What Jesus will teach us later in the gospel in chapter 10 is our relationship with money. And when we turn money into the end-all be-all, when we turn money into an idol, when money or mammon, as Jesus will use, becomes a god, then we've got a problem. And that's what we are confronting now. Money as a deity. And you talk about a system that is very intertwined, seems almost unreachable, but yet it impacts every single one of us on a daily basis. And most of us are far removed from the ability to untangle said vines. But it's worth talking about because the way we interact with each other, the way we label clean, unclean, based on financial status is everywhere. And we ought to recognize it in ourselves, because we all do it, and help to demythologize the language. We have turned poverty into a sin. And this is not a new phenomenon. Bill Stringfellow, William Stringfellow, a Harvard-educated lawyer who turned into a street theologian who did work amongst East Harlem in the 50s and 60s, who knew well of oppression, wrote very simply, "When money is an idol, the poor, to be poor is a sin." And he was right. Because we hear that language all the time. Those in poverty are deemed less than legislatively. I don't know if you saw in the paper this week or in social media, there's an elderly gentleman who's been arrested for sleeping on the lawn of the Capitol. 87, I think, is how old he is. He was arrested because he dared defy the state of Tennessee that makes it illegal to sleep outside on community property. And he got arrested to show how stupid that law is because it criminalizes economic status. The Supreme Court ruled this summer. Some of the folks from Open Table Nashville were there arguing before the Supreme Court that what they were about to enact is immoral. But basically, without getting into all the legalities, it criminalizes homelessness, which is a way of declaring somebody unclean based on their economic status. And I could go on and on and on with examples, but it is pervasive. And this is how this story works in our lives. Because Jesus' action of getting angry at the source is a natural human inclination for us. It's more akin, actually, to the gut-wrenching moment than it is to pity. When we recognize the discrepancies, when we know the labels are wrong, we know it's not sinful to be poor, but yet our society tells us so, we've got some work to do. And there are multiple ways that we are already engaging that here. But the work goes on. So we're not going to leave this story in the past. This is not Jesus declaring an ancient practice defunct. This is not Jesus declaring all things clean. This is Jesus wrestling with the very nature of death and how we continue to render some folks as good as dead. Not we, us, but just collectively as a society. That's where we do our work. We're educated, creative. We go out and we learn to see these things for what they are and name them so that we can go about untangling them. It starts with a change of language, which moves into a change of the assumptions that we make, which moves us to a different way of responding to people we see in the world. And sometimes that process takes a long time because the way things are so ingrained in us, and that's on purpose. There's a reason we haven't gotten rid of racism systemically in the United States, even though we've passed the Voting Rights Act and we've had a black president, but racism as a system is still alive and well and killing people here. So this story teaches us that we can be angry at things that render people as good as dead, and that Jesus gives us a way to engage them, that the whole purpose of being raised to new life here and now is to do the work of raising other people to new life, which is the story of Bartimaeus, which is the culmination of discipleship in Jesus' gospel. The crowd raises Bartimaeus to new life after they had just been telling him to be quiet. Jesus moves them from anger to action. That's the power of these stories. And so let these stories open our eyes, open our ears. What Jesus intended to do all along, and help us raise other people to new life, which is what God desires. Amen.